Again, good morning, everybody. I invite you to take your Bibles or your phone or whatever you use to access the Word of God and take it out, turn it on, whatever, and head to the book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament, by the way, right there, right in between Obadiah and Micah, if that helps you very much. And an old preacher trick, I'll just tell you, according to my Bible, it's page 849. That really doesn't go over well, but it kind of gets you there. Hey, before you do that, I just wanted to share a couple things with you. On Wednesday nights, if you come on Wednesday nights, every now and then, my mom was famous on her AOL account, which I think she still, you know, kind of misses the old ring-up thing, you know. But I have been paying for a, by the way, Debbie, don't let me forget to cancel Mom's AOL account, okay? She's not going to be using it anymore. But anyway, I've been paying for it, and you know, it's a dangerous thing to put a forward button in the hands of somebody over 85. But she would send me all of these emails, and most of them were just, they were just grueling, and it had this real cheesy organ music kind of stuff in the background, and what is that painter person, whatever, and there's all these pictures and moving cartoon things and stuff like that. But I would take them, and I'd bring them here on Wednesday nights, and we called them Rose's Readings. And I would read them to everybody. So I wanted to share a couple of Rose's readings with you. This will be the final installment of Rose's readings. I don't anticipate any more coming because if they do, I'm really going to be freaked out. But I just want to share a couple with you today. She sent these. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5- and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandment to honor thy mother and father, she asked, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? And a little boy said, sure, thou shalt not kill. One day a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do dishes in the kitchen sink. She suddenly noticed that her mother had several strands of white hair sticking out of her wonderful brunette head. She looked at her mother and said, why are some of your hairs white, Mommy? Her mother replied, well, every time that you do something wrong, it makes me cry or unhappy. One of my hairs turned white. So she thought for a minute, and then she said, well, Mommy, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white? The children had all been photographed, and the teacher was trying to persuade them that each to buy a copy of the group picture. Just think how nice it will look when you're a grown-up, she said. Well, there's Jennifer. She's a lawyer, and there's Michael. He's a doctor. And then a small voice at the back of the room said, yay, there's teacher. She's dead. My mom, of course, just forwarded these along, you know. The children were lined up in the cafeteria of a Catholic elementary school for lunch. At the head of the table was a large pile of apples, and the nun made a note and posted on the apple tray, take only one, God is watching. Moving further along the line, all the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies, and a child had wrote a note that says, take all you want, God is watching the apples. And I'll use this one to set up my message today on Jonah. A little girl was asking her teacher about whales, and the teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it was very large and it's a mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It's physically impossible. So she said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. The teacher said, well, what if Jonah went to hell? She said, well, then you can ask him. I'm telling you, that's Rose Mewburn all over the place. She might as well just wrote that one. We're going to look at Jonah today. It is a very, very famous story. It is awesome. As a matter of fact, some people allude to it as the Psalm of Jonah. I mean, it's only 4 chapters, very, very short. You could read it in no time. But most of us have all heard about Jonah. I don't know if you've read his whole book or not. Many sermons have been preached on Jonah, I'm sure. But it's much more than a man who was in the belly of a whale. You got to remember, Jonah's story is about how far God will go to reach man, how far he will go to touch the human heart, how far he will go to heal lives, how far he will go to love people, even the unlovable people. Jonah was a prophet of Israel, and he was the first prophet that was sent to a foreign nation. His ministry started right after Elijah, some 800 years before Jesus. So we pick up in Jonah, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare. And when he went down into it, he went into them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Father, I pray that this story that has been heard so many times and it has been discussed so many times and it's been a great story that we've used to illustrate so many things to our young people. It's a fascinating story. The fact that the man could be consumed by a great fish, a whale, whatever, this huge thing out in the ocean, live 3 days in its belly, and then be just presented on dry ground to be used of God. It's just a fascinating story. But I pray today, Father, that you will arrest our hearts, because there's not anything in the Word of God that is not there for us in some shape, form, or fashion. So I pray that this will not be us looking at Jonah, examining him from the nickel seats. Instead, I pray that we will get down there and walk with him, walk in his shoes, if you will, so that we'll understand what you're saying to us through this man's story. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very obvious that God was very direct, and so was Jonah. God said, go, and he said, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not going there at all. Matter of fact, he put, you know, feet to his comments. Nineveh was a city in Assyria, and it was wicked, it was brutal, it was immoral. We had the benefit of Trey Hancock, a good friend of mine who was here in June. He is a nationally appointed home missionary to the Muslims who live up in Dearborn, Michigan. He talked about Jonah, if you remember him, and he said the thing that we have to remember, the reason that Jonah did not want to go there, is because this is the very center where the common day ISIS mentality grew out of. This was the people. So it's not hard to understand. I don't want to go there, and I don't want them getting saved. They don't deserve being saved. These are horrible people. They behead people. They belittle people. They have no conscience whatsoever. They don't even have a heart. Surprised that they even have a heartbeat. You should just destroy them. In many ways, that's exactly the way that Jonah felt. So how could God have mercy for anybody other than Israel, especially someone like Syria? But instead, Jonah boarded a ship, and he took off for Tarshish. Now, let me just give this in perspective, okay? He was in Joppa, and he was told to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was some 500 miles northeast of where he was. He went down, and he bought a fare to get on the ship to go to Tarshish, which was over 2,000 miles to the west. I mean, he wasn't just running from God. He was saying, I'm getting out of here. I'm going as far away as I can from what God told me to do. Now listen, you got to understand, this really wasn't as much of an act of rebellion in the heart as it was an act of rebellion in his body. His body was going and trying to just act out what he felt in his heart. Those people don't deserve it. He was running away from God, but nonetheless, you know, he said no to God. He was running away from God's will. That's all there is to it. So you got to remember the rest of the story. He doesn't get to Tarshish at all. He boards the ship. A great wind comes up. Everything gets really bad. All of the sailors are wondering, who did this? They cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah themselves. They woke him up. He was down underneath there while all the wind is just kind of break the ship apart. And they get down there and they said, dude, what's wrong? What have you done to your God? And they said, what can we do to make the sea better? He said, throw me overboard. And they wouldn't do that. But in fact, they ended up actually doing that. And of course, the fish, you know, swallowed him. It was in the belly of this great fish for 3 days. The Bible says that he repented. God made the fish to vomit him, in the New International Version says, onto dry ground. He goes to Nineveh, great revival, incredible success story. That's the rest of the story. But the purpose of the book of Jonah is not to tell you Jonah's story. It's to tell you God's story. Sometimes we lose the sight of there because he's the central character. He's the guy who ran. He's the guy who went into the belly of the fish. He's the guy who did not want to go. He's the guy that rebelled. But this is about God's story and what he will do for mankind and how much he loved you and me. You know what? We may not be the type of people that would be lumped in the same thing with this horrible situation in Nineveh and Assyria and common day ISIS, if you want to make some comparisons. But you know what? Our sinful life was just as bad. We were going to the same destination they are if they don't repent. And then God went to great lengths to touch you and I. That's what this is all about. It's to show the magnitude to which God will go to touch the human heart. Because you know what? You can't measure the grace and the mercy of God. You can't put it in a bottle. You can't describe it. You can't conceal it. But you can either accept it or reject it. That's all you can do with God's love. You realize that, don't you? You can try to ignore it. You can pretend it doesn't exist. You can slough it off. Or you can receive it and be changed. And that's exactly what happened to many of you. We just sang a great song about the altars. I am so glad that we still have altars in our church. Now listen, this isn't anything about churches that don't have altars. I'm not here to tell you that if they don't have altars, they don't love God. But I'm just telling you, I'm glad we have it. Every time we have a guest speaker, they comment on that. Especially the ones that travel a lot. They said, I am just so excited. We don't see altars very much. There's not that piece of furniture that's associated with a place in the front of the church where people can go and touch God and reach God and be touched by God. So I'm glad we still have the altars. It's what we do. And it's because of the grace and the mercy of God. He could have turned his back a long time ago. He could have said, you don't measure up, but he didn't. He went far beyond that. He's overlooked a whole bunch of things in our life just to love us. This book and the story is also to show you how far that Israel had fallen from their original intent to be a light to the world. Listen, we understand that Israel is a lot of things, and I don't know all of the history. I'm not here to tell you I am an expert on everything there is to be about Israel, but I am telling you this much. There's a reason that Jesus, as a Jew, was born among that nation, and they reached out to the Gentiles. God had a big plan for a big world, and you and I are part of that. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, because we're excluded if he doesn't. But through all of this, he had this plan, and this was a part of what he was trying to do through Jonah, but he ran the other way. You can't measure the grace and the mercy of God, but I'm going to tell you what, you can measure what happens when you run from the call of God. When God says loud and clear, this is what I want you to do, it doesn't matter if it's through Scripture, doesn't matter if it's in a word of prayer, doesn't matter if it comes through somebody communicating to you, but when God's will is exposed to your life and you run from it, I'll tell you what happens, you become cold. You become indifferent. You become selfish. You become hardened. And it's not a good place to be. And God says, this is not what I want for you. Listen, there's something that you missed in that too. It's the peace that can only be found in knowing that you're doing God's will. Sometimes God's will is hard. It's difficult. But there's nothing better than knowing I'm in God's will. Because I know with God's will comes God's protection, God's provision. God's got all this taken care of. But the minute I start going away from God, I'm running from God, I expose myself to the elements, if you will. I literally get out from underneath his umbrella of protection. That grace and mercy, it doesn't apply as much because it's waiting for me to come back from that rebellion, and it's a difficult place to be. I find it's interesting that Jonah didn't want God to have mercy on any nation but Israel. He said, man, I'm not going there. They don't deserve it. There's no way possible. He had forgotten that God's ultimate purpose for Israel was to be a blessing. And God had said to him, you know, I don't know that even if he had seen the big picture that he still would have gone, because the Bible says later on when he's talking to God, he says, you know what? That's the very reason I didn't want you to go there after the revival hit Nineveh. You know, I knew you were a compassionate, loving God. I knew this was going to happen. They're all going to become nice people. And they're going to get saved. And they're going to love you. And isn't that amazing? Can you imagine anybody with that attitude? But that's how much disdain, and maybe that's how far he had gotten away from that. Listen, we got to be careful. We can never become selective over who deserves forgiveness. You can write that one down. Because every one of us have people on a list somewhere in our mind that you don't think they're going to get saved. And it's okay, and what I mean by that is it's okay to understand that, you know, because of their behavior, their vocabulary, their activities, their characteristics, their integrity, whatever, it's okay to go, you know what, I don't know that they'll ever get saved. But it's not okay to eliminate that possibility from your heart that it will never happen because I don't want it to happen. I don't see it happen. I'm never going to pray for that to happen. You see, it gets into your spirit if you're not careful. That bitterness, even though they may be deserving on the outside because of their behavior, God says they're always deserving if they're a human being and will accept my forgiveness. You and I have a hard time with that because we have our list of people through history and people that you know currently. We're just not sure they even deserve that. And it's very difficult to walk away from that and still continue to let God do what He wants to do. Listen, Jesus called the church to fulfill a greater task than even Jonah. He said, go into all the world and teach them about me and make disciples and to tell them the message of hope that I have for them. So listen, this isn't about Jonah in the Old Testament and why didn't he listen. This is also about us today in the New Testament, if you will, receiving the same call constantly and deliberately, and will we go? And sometimes our trip isn't 500 miles to the northeast. It's across the driveway. It's down the street. It's in the cubicle that's right down there. It's in the seat, students, just a couple rows away from you. It's that person that you know good and well, you see, and constantly God has just put them as a current, you know, circumstance in your life. You bump into them. Let's tell them. It's a relative. It's somebody you haven't seen in a long time. It's somebody you know and you care about. One commentator put it this way. Like Jonah, many churches have little interest in reaching others. They're only concerned with building their own little kingdom. Now, God forbid, most of us don't feel like we're in that. And I hope we're not. But sometimes we get so busy being the church and having church that we forgot that there's a bunch of people out there that are unchurched, that God is sending us to them. And we need to put our radars back up, and we need to put our antennas back up, and we need to start listening again so that if God in the middle of nowhere just calls them out, even if it's just through prayer, that we'll be listening and go. Instead of pointing out a place on the mat, He may just be putting something on our heart. I also find it interesting that Jonah was deep asleep while everybody else is on the verge of drowning. I mean, this boat is rocking. It's going crazy. The Bible says that it's getting bad, and they're in the midst of a storm, and he is sound asleep. The Bible doesn't say that he's snoozing. The Bible says he's in a deep sleep. Jonah, the first chapter, verse 5, says this, "Then the sailors were afraid. Every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." While the sailors were doing everything to combat this great danger, God's servant was asleep. Well, you know what's coming next, don't you? The common sense thought process is this. God forbid that this world be in turmoil, and we like to say like going to hell in a handbasket, and we are just having Fifth Sunday fellowships. And that's not a knock on what we're going to do tonight. But God forbid we walk all through our day and have a nice little service and we sing our songs and we give in our offering and we come back tonight and we have our service and then we go and we have our fellowship without going to bed with the urgent circumstance of wondering what's going on in the world and who is God maybe calling me to. Now, I understand this is where the sermon starts turning toward pressure. This isn't about pressure at all. It's about awareness. Now, I have no power to put pressure on you. My words might take you to a point where you feel a little conflict, but the conflict is what is God talking to you about, not what the preacher's saying. I'm not handing out assignments today. I'm just telling you as a church, we can no longer afford to go forward without being sensitive to what's going on out there because there's a world that is wanting desperately to know Jesus. They just don't know that there is Jesus they're looking for, and I'll talk about that in just a second. God forbid that we, the church, be asleep, unconcerned, disinterested, while there's people out there literally needing help. They don't even know where to look. They desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the storms of life have come upon them. They don't know what to do. I mean, they're scrambling. They're doing all the common sense stuff. They're lightening the load. They're doing this. They're seeking that, seeking this. But they just don't know what's God that they're looking for. But God gave Jonah a second chance. Jonah, the third chapter. 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you." You and I both, we've been in here long enough, we've learned a couple of things. One of them is this: it's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to do the right thing. You see, sometimes we don't like the comment that not doing what God asks us to do, in other words, when He asks us to do it obedient, that's disobedience. But sometimes it takes God a little bit to rock our boat and to shake us up and make us aware. But God forbid that we don't respond even if it's a little late. Even if it's a little late. God, and perfect obedience is the first time you ever say something, boom, it goes. Wouldn't you just love, I'm sorry, teenagers, you can tune me out right now. Wouldn't it be awesome if your kids, the first time you said, hey, do this, they did it? Wouldn't it be awesome? Yeah, those knuckleheads would just, you know, do what you ask them to do. That would just be great. You know who you would be? You would be God. You would feel like God. But even God knows how you feel, because we don't listen. He didn't listen. We don't listen to him either. And it takes sometimes him thumping us on the head a little bit. And I'm not talking about he just mean and trying to fight us doing something wrong and punishing us. I'm talking about sometimes God has to say it a couple of times before we really listen. We question, is that really God? I'm serious, really? I mean, I don't know. I have a whole lot of problem, you know, understanding that that's really God. You know, in my marriage, and I remember especially growing up, we were talking with my brothers and sisters, or we were listening back over my mom's life. And, of course, Dad drifted into the conversation. And as silly and as stupid as this sounds, my dad used to have this whistle. And it went like this. It was much louder, of course. We could hear it, you know, 5,000 years ago. And we could find the deepest part of the field, we could hear it. But I'm telling you, you know, we hear that. And he always said, that means children come here. And the second verse went, if you don't, I'm going to spank you. And the third time, I am going to take flesh off of your body. I'm telling you, that's a great one. And it was amazing. Because I'm going to say, anytime we heard that, I don't care what you're doing, you dropped it and you ran. You dropped it and you ran because you knew Dad was saying, get up here. He wasn't saying, children, come here. He didn't smile. He never smiled. My dad didn't know how to smile. All he knew how to do was beat you to death. I mean, we would run. You know, God speaks pretty clearly. And most of the time, we just need a wake-up call sometimes to listen. But I've also learned that God's love for others extends far beyond his own people. There's some sad people out there. There's some lonely people out there. There's some people that are disconnected. They don't know what to do. I am so glad for the people that find this church. And every now and then I just go, how did they get here? How did they find our church? I'm so glad. I've seen them a couple of weeks in a row or a couple of months in a row. I'm so glad they're here. I have no idea how they got here, but somehow they got connected. And I just worry about all the people that aren't connected, that don't have somewhere to go. I'm mature enough to understand that we're not, you know, the only church in town. And I've often said several times, there's a lot of great churches in this town. I just want to be one of them. I just want us to be one of them. This isn't a competition. I'm not here to outdo anybody. I'm just here to do what God told us to do. And in that, I don't want to turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to anybody that needs to have a cool church like this. I mean, stop it. If they met you, they would live here. That's supposed to be funny. Because this isn't for everybody. But hopefully we're striving the best we can to say, God, please help us to be the church you wanted us to be. Listen, let me tell you about the church and what it's good at. The church is very good at seeing the problem, but sometimes it's very poor at being sensitive to them. You know what? Problems don't need to be identified. They need to be solved. And you know what? The people out there that we're talking about and that God lays on our hearts, they know they got problems. This isn't about just ignoring the fact that they got problems. We got problems. Everybody's got problems. But what everybody wants is not just identification. Oh, by the way, you have a problem. No, we want solutions. That's what they want. And God says that's why I brought the church here. The church is very good at recognizing the things that need to change, but very poor at taking responsibility for those changes. Listen, one of my pet peeves is trash on our property or going down the hallway or something like that. Listen, you know, we don't need hall monitors pointing it out. We need people picking it up. You know, that's what the church is all about. This isn't about, oh, by the way, don't go there because these kind of people live there. Hey, that's fine. What we need to understand is that we also need to be doing something about those people, that person, that life, that marriage, these circumstances, this need, this person that's sick, this person that just got the news that they got cancer. Let's be the church and do something above and beyond that. The church is very good at showing genuine concern, but sometimes very poor at coupling that with compassion. I believe with all my heart we have mastered how to feel, but sometimes we have forgotten what to do. What to do. Feelings and action. Can I just tell you, it's been said several different times, but you know what? When we started going missionary efforts over to other countries, our missionaries found out pretty quick that, you know what? You can tell them all about Jesus, but if they're starving to death, it's really hard for them to accept Jesus because what they really need is a little food. And what they really need is medical care. And what they really need is they need a well so that they can have fresh water, and on and on and on. It's amazing what missions has morphed into, because you know what? We found out that meeting needs sometimes is really, really important. And just feeling sorry for them is not going to get it done. It's acting on those feelings. The church is very good at seeing and very poor sometimes at doing. You know, the obvious is the obvious. But sometimes what God wants us to do is to be obvious that the church is doing something about what is clear, crystal clear to everybody. Well, I want to give you a description of the world that's beyond those doors. You don't need a big description. But let me just take you back to Isaiah, what he said. Because it takes us right to the heart of what God's trying to tell us through Jonah's story. Isaiah, the 65th chapter, verses 1 and 2. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. Who's talking? The Lord God is. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. He said, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. These are the people that are looking and they have no idea it's God that they want. Listen, I've said this about teenagers because most of my life I've worked with teenagers. Teenagers can find a million ways to get away from God, but they don't know a single way to get back to God unless somebody leads them. The world has, it's like a current. The world has this huge current that'll take them anywhere away from God. They don't know how to swim back upstream. They have to be rescued. Somebody has to reach into their life. And is it not true for the rest of us? We can pick on teenagers all we want, but it's the same truth for the 25, the 35, the 45, the 55-year-old. Then we can find a million ways to get away from God. And the Bible says here that they were looking, they had no idea that it was Him. They didn't know who to talk to. They didn't know where to go. This is what He's saying. I was found by those who did not seek me. They were found by God. Isn't it, how cool is that? I mean, God was redemptive. God was looking. But they found Him, and they weren't even looking for Him. How many of you got saved and you weren't looking for God? I got saved out of nowhere, it seems like. I mean, God just popped up into my world, and I'm glad He did it. Way back then, that's even happened, and it's still happening today. People are finding God, and they're not even looking for Him, but they're finding Him. Goes on to say, I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. Listen, you'll identify with this comment. God is crying out to a nation that no longer acknowledges Him, no longer acknowledges His name, and no longer recognizes His voice. I'm going to tell you what, this nation that we live in is getting further and further and further away from God. We are burying the things that are resembling God and His influence. I don't care how much it's on our money, we still don't honor as a nation the God that is on that money and God we trust, and on and on and on. And I can raise the roof and we can talk about this and rally the troops and we'll get real patriotic and we'll get really, really stingy and we'll get mad as you know what that they have taken prayer out of school and they won't let us pray at a football game. But will we take that same sentiment and reach out to our neighbor who doesn't know God? We will defend our personal pride and our patriotism, but will we defend the right for someone else to know our God? Here's what God says. He says, I'm over here. I'm going, pick me. Pick me. Here I am. I mean, this isn't a faint little comment, God. God's saying, I'm standing on the hill saying, I'm the answer. Here I am. You know how He's doing it? He's doing it through the church. But if the church is silent, no one's hearing. No one's seeing. No one's feeling. No one's being involved. No one's being informed. So these people are being lost. Last thing He says is, I have stretched out my hands all day long to who? Jonah said, hey, we should only stick with Israel. The Assyrians, those people in Nineveh, they don't deserve it. That's really what he said, I'm not going. But here's what God said. I've stretched out my hand all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. God knows where the world is going that doesn't know Him. The God that we worship knows what happens to churches that don't listen to the call for us to reach other people. It was called not only the Great Commandment, but the Great Commission. Go ye, go ye. And it doesn't matter if it's just across the street or around the world, but go. And the church that has ceased to go is no longer going to be anything of all, of any worth. We're not going to grow. We're not going to be significant. We're going to die on the vine. And we're going to wonder, why did this happen? How did this happen? Where in the world? It's amazing how that works. And we can't ever allow that to happen because we need to listen with the same heart. Listen, the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is not that he was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. The greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is the revival in Nineveh. Stop and think about that. The revival in Nineveh. Who's on your list? Who is it? Who's that person? You only need one. Who's that person? You know, it's not because you're mad at them or you hate them, and maybe you do. Maybe they've done something to you. Maybe they've made fun of your God. Maybe they've ridiculed you for going to church. Maybe they've done things against you that are just mean, nasty, and you want to write them off. But whoever that is, I hope that God will give you a passion and a compassion for them to see them in a new light. That maybe in just a few moments you'll bring them to this altar and you'll be praying for them. I find this interesting that in the month of July, and for many, many months, many, many weeks, we've been raising funds to send people to Costa Rica, and they went and they've come back. Right now, a lot of things were done. I mean, you know, car washes and things were sold, and kids put their nickels away so that they could go out to Los Angeles. I mean, way out to Los Angeles to be at the Los Angeles Dream Center. You know, we went to Baton Rouge, it wasn't too long ago, to help another church rebuild. We loved it. It was exciting. What have we done in Claremore? This isn't me condemning anyone. And if the condemnation is appropriate, it starts here. It starts with this pastor. It starts with this place and this position. But God forbid we go any further without being able to answer the question, God, what do you want us to do? What's your will for Claremore? What are we going to put our money behind? What are we going to sacrifice so something can happen? I love what's happening. Terry, thank you for what's going on with Bless Our Teachers. We're fixing to go right back in the school year. The kids don't want to hear that, but our teachers do. The parents really do. But God forbid that we just have this cute little effort and we say, bless your teachers. Terry, hope you guys do a little thing. Why can't we rally something and touch these teachers in a way this year that like we've never touched them before? Why can't we just minister to them? Why can't we just show them there's a church over here that stinking cares? We know what they go through. We don't have teachers that go to school and just teach arithmetic and reading anymore. They have to be counselors and social workers, and they have to deal with families, and they got their own families, and they don't have any money. They're not getting paid anything. And we send them into that environment. God forbid we not rally around that. We have Gwen and Robin back here. And I hope that very, very soon you'll be hearing more about night lights and what happens over there underneath the bridge in Tulsa on Thursday nights. God forbid that we do all of these things that we've been doing, but yet right here in our own backyard in the shadow of our church almost, that all we got to do is just rally our troops and bring our funds and stuff like here, and we can just really touch some lives. I believe that God wants us to rally the troops. I think God wants us to rally the troops for the lost. And only God can tell you what to do. This isn't me telling you what to do. This is me hopefully just bringing that awareness back up to the top of the list. You see, it's been under the pile. It's been down here. And God says, you need to pull that thing out, put it back up here where you can see it every now and then. Because the heart of man is a lot more important than anything. It's better than your structures that you build. It's better than the car you drive. And it's a whole lot more important than the house you live in. And I'm not going to just cause you to not be blessed. But at the same time, as I bless you, I want you to bless others. And that's what I want our church to be known for. And I pray that God will give us every ability to do so. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. They're going to sing that last song, Come to the Altar. And I'm going to ask that in the next few moments, it's a quarter till 12, another miracle. Not only the guy got out of the fish, but I'm finishing at 11:45. Oh, hallelujah. But I'm going to ask you in the next few moments, bring that person to this altar, will you? Hey, will we just one day, please. Don't just be aware of it.
Don't be reminded of it. Let's just make that small step of doing something about it. And it all starts in prayer. Somehow, Jonah is talking to God. And it doesn't matter who spoke first, he heard God say, go to Nineveh. His response was, no. What will your response be? I hope it would be very, very different. Stand to your feet. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the next few moments, as the worship team leads us in this song, I pray, God, that we won't sit back and just sing the song. The words are cute and it's awesome and it has a great message, but oh God, this is about stepping. This is about moving. This is about coming to an altar and pray, God, what would you like me to do? God, what would you have me to do? God, what would you want this church to do? Lord, I don't have the answers. I'm not proposing a project. I'm not unveiling the master plan right now, but I am asking the master to tell us, what is the plan? What is the plan individually, but collectively? What kind of impact do we have on Claremore, Oklahoma, if we just listen to the story that God has in and through his prophet Jonah? A great revival against all odds, even against the prophet himself who was sent. His disappointment in that revival. But oh God, let it not be our story. Today I pray our story will be that we will pray and we will prevail and we will see a revival, Lord God, that starts in this church among God's people that will go and reach others. Because Jonah had to repent. Jonah had to turn from where he was going. Jonah had to listen to God a second time and say yes. And as he went, it took him 3 days to travel through that city. And even all the way up to the king, he took his royal robe off and he covered himself in cloth, sackcloth, and ashes and repented. Oh God, let us not give up on the picture, on the vision, on the opportunity, the compassion and the grace of God that people can be still be saved today. I pray, God, give us a passion that causes us to turn into action for the lost. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask as many of you as will to just peel out of your pew. Come and just stand for a few moments. At the end of this song, we'll be dismissed. Will you give God just 30 seconds, 40 seconds, a couple of minutes? Pray for your friends. Pray for these families. Pray for our schools. Pray for this community. Pray for the people that need God desperately. Pray for that person that themselves, they're running as far and as fast as they can from God as well. Let's break our hearts for their hearts. Can we do that just for a few minutes? Father, in the name of Jesus, as the worship team begins this song, God, I pray, give us a heart, Lord God, that links up with you. I pray today, oh God, that we will see a brand new vision in our heart for our community, for our families, for the friends that we have that are lost. We desperately understand, Lord God, there are a lot of things that we are going to have to cross. There's a lot of questions that still have some answers. But Lord, we're going to do everything we can to place ourselves right in the middle of the will of God. And if there's anybody here, this story tells you, you're a long way from the cross. God says, all you got to do is take that short trip called prayer. Ask me today, and I will be your Lord and your Savior. You once knew me, but today you can know me again. I can give you a brand new future. I can give you all the answers you're looking for. I will provide the solution to your problems if you'll just give your life and your heart to me today. Just come to me. Come to me. And some of you, your prayer will not be for the lost today, but